evening, and we greet you in Jesus' name.
You know, I'm thankful tonight that we have Jesus, and that's the reason we're here, is because of Christ and what he has done for us, and that we can be his servants, we can be his people, and we can love him and be faithful to him. Enjoyed our fellowship here, hospitality that we received, and it's been a blessing. And we want to thank you for being part of God's kingdom, that we can worship together and open God's word and look into it. Tonight we want to look at God's word. This subject's been on my heart for some time, and I was struggling with knowing what to preach here and this weekend, and trying to find my way with that. Sometimes for a preacher, it's easier to have an assignment, and then you know where you're going with it. But this message has been on my heart, and my wife and I, Friday evening, spent some time in prayer trying to seek God's will, what he'd have me to preach. And after prayer, this subject just, it came to my heart, and I had to put a sermon together on this subject. So you got to bear with me, and I even later on, I felt like I'd like to just pull something else out. And no, I need to do this, because this is what I felt that God wants me to preach on. So I want to be faithful tonight. And the subject is not, I'm really got you nervous now, do you not? It's really not that difficult. But it has to do with non-resistance in marriage, relationships. And the title is Suffering Love, Non-Resistance in Marriage. And the reason I use the word suffering love is that many times when we think of or think of non-resistance, we think of not doing something against somebody, not resisting evil. But I want to impress upon us tonight that Scripture teaches it is that it's not only not doing something against somebody, not resisting, but it's actually being willing to suffer. It's actually being willing to receive pushback or receive rejection and suffer for doing what is right. I'll give you a little story about, I don't know if he was a minister or not, but he was a man of God that had a burden for lost souls. And he would go to visit somebody in prison. It was an evil man in prison. He was locked up. He was in behind bars. They would not let him out. And he would go to visit this man and just to share the gospel with him. I don't even think he knew him personally, other than he wanted to share the gospel with him. And he would go there and they would talk through the bars, and the man would get angry with him and curse him and spit in his face. And this burden, this man that had this burden, in a week or two, he would go back and he would talk to this man again about Jesus. And this man would curse him and swear and spit in his face. And this man of God wouldn't quit. He just kept visiting this man that cursed him and spit in his face. And eventually this man that cursed and spit couldn't take it anymore, and he surrendered his life to Christ and became a Christian. And I read that story, and I'm like, what does that mean? That is more than what we think of non-resistance. That has something to do with suffering. That has something to do with me being willing to place myself in a situation, in a relationship, that I'm going to be disrespected, I'm not going to be loved, I'm going to be hated, but I keep staying there, doing what's right. Open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. And I want to base this teaching on Christ's teaching, and I want to make it apply to marriage. And you say, you think our marriages are that difficult? I'm not saying that. But I have a burden tonight, because I see in our Anabaptist circles where there's husbands and wives that are not living together. But yet, you have one that's a Christian, and there's one that maybe is not a Christian, but desires that they would live together, but there's a separation. And I see that growing. I keep hearing about that. And I'm burdened about that because I want to look at the scripture, what it teaches. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. And ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. So there you have this principle. It's not only just getting smitten and then walking away, but it's staying there and being willing to get smitten again. And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him twain. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. Now, if I may just pause there a little bit, I get this picture that if we want to be the children of God tonight, we need to know what this means. Because he says, verse 44, love your enemies, bless them. And then he says, verse 45, that ye may be the children of God. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? You know, for me to go and sit down and visit with my brother Jay Ball this weekend, that's just normal stuff. We're friends. We have a relationship. We're brothers in Christ. But to go sit with somebody that spits in my face, and then the next weekend go visit him again, there's something different about that. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Let's go to Exodus 21. You notice in these scriptures, he said, it hath been said, an eye for an eye. And I want to go to the scripture where that is taught. It's the same Bible that we carry. Exodus 21. It's God's word. God spoke this to Moses and to the leaders. Exodus 21, verses 22. And if men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall be surely punished according as a woman's husband will lay upon him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. And if mischief follow, then thou shalt give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. And then you go to Leviticus 24, another scripture that speaks very similar words. 24, verse 19. And if a man calls a blemish in his neighbor as he hath done, so shall it be done to him. Breach for breach, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, as he hath caused a blemish in a man, so shall it be done to him again. And he that killeth a beast, he shall restore it. And he that killeth a man, he shall be put to death. Ye shall have one manner of law as well for the stranger as for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. He's like, there's no exception. This is the law for a stranger in my own country, my own people, for I am the Lord. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You kill a man, death is required. Just looking at some Old Testament scriptures, Deuteronomy chapter 19. My last one I want to look at here, verse 16. If a false witness rise up against any man to testify against him that which is wrong, then both the men between whom the controversy is shall stand before the Lord, before the priests and the judges which shall be in those days. And the judges shall make diligent inquisition, and behold, if the witness be a false witness and hath testified falsely against his brother, then shall ye do unto him as he had thought to have done unto his brother. So shall thou put evil away from among you. And those which remain shall hear and fear, and shall henceforth commit no more any such evil among you. And thine eye shall not pity, but life shall be for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. This is the Old Testament. This is what these people were taught that Jesus was teaching in Matthew 5. And these people knew the Old Testament scripture, and Jesus come along and made a change. No longer an eye for an eye, no longer life for life, no longer for tooth for tooth. But it's not only not an eye for an eye, but it's turning around and doing good for those that despitefully use you. It's a higher standard. There's a man that we visit in prison. He's a lifetimer. He had took the life of one person or a few people, I'm not sure. He was a young man, 17 years old, I think, when he did that. And he got a sentence for life in prison. He's 40 years old right now in that ballpark. And anyway, he became a Christian. But you listen to his story, and he says the reason, the one of the reasons that he came to Christ was because the father of this young man that he killed was in the courtroom and testified and gave his testimony how he forgives him. This man's name is George. He said, George, I forgive you. I know you took the life of my son. I love my son, but I forgive you, and I want to share Jesus with you. And he says, he gave his testimony and shared Jesus with him. He said, I went back to my cell, and he says, I wrestled with this for days and weeks and months about Jesus and how this man, how in the world could he forgive him for killing his son? It was a drug deal. He couldn't wrap his mind around that. Till one time he said, I was laying in bed, laying awake at night and just wrestling with this. And he said, finally, I slipped on my knees and I cried out to God for mercy. He said, that was the beginning of my journey with God. And today he's a godly man, tremendous testimony in prison. Because there was a godly man in the courtroom that lost his son through foolishness, chose to forgive him. This is what we call non-resistance. See, non-resistance I would say, well, I won't press charges, or I won't, I won't do harm to this man that kills my son. I won't take his life, but do I love him? Love your enemies. Love those that make it difficult for us. Love those who take advantage of us. You know, there is something that Jesus did teach that we need to resist. And if you go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, and he talks about something here that we do need to do. He says, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out. cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If thy right hand offend thee, cut it off. Cast it far from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And we look at that teaching, we say, how we would rather take somebody else's hand than to get rid of my own hand. And Jesus, his teaching is just opposite of what our human nature is. But we have an example that Jesus gave us. Let's go to 1 Peter. And he says he gave us an example. 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to read verses 17 through 25. He says, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if ye were buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and you suffer for it, ye take it patiently, that is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So you have this example that Christ gave us. And I just want to make it practical in relationships. You know, we often think of non-resistance as not going to war, not taking up arms, and that's true. We don't take up arms, and we don't go to war. But I feel like in my own soul, and I think in our own circles in church life, we have not been tested in those areas. There's a generation before us that were tested. They had the concentration, what do they call those? 1W service, and they were. They had the draft and so on. And that generation wrestled with those types of things and being able to love their enemies. And we've been spared from those tests. And so we have a generation, and I'm part of that generation, where I really didn't have to face resistance. And are we becoming lax in what non-resistance and suffering love really is? We really had it easy. And, you know, as I read Matthew 5 and I read those scriptures, I said, does that scripture apply to the political scene or to the not going to war? Or does it apply to relationships right here? What was Jesus talking about? I think he was talking about relationships right here. I think he was talking about relationships with husband and wife relationships. I think he was talking about community relationships. I think he was talking about church relationships. And how we love people and how we care about people. And if somebody does speak against us, that we accept that. And it's all right. People, it's going to happen. How I respond to those types of things. I think the scriptures that I read apply more directly to everyday life than actually does to when there's war and draft and 1W service and all those types of things. Is it possible tonight that we as a people, non-resistant people and a Baptist people, can have a very staunch support line on that we would not go to war? And we would be alarmed if our young boys would start going to for training in the military. And we would take a stand as a church. But is it possible that we can take that stand and tolerate a lack of non-resistance in marriage relationships and interpersonal relationships? That I can take that stand and certainly I wouldn't go to war, but what about my relationships? What about relationships with husbands and wives? You know, Jesus talked about people like that, and he called them whited sepulchers. Call them hypocrites. Suffering love must be in our everyday life, being willing to be taken advantage of. You know, love is what God made. God is love. Jesus loved his enemies. Jesus didn't retaliate. You know, there's something that gets us in trouble at times in our relationships. If you go to James chapter 3, he talks about a member that we have that God gave us that gets us in trouble. James chapter 3, verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. If a man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and is able also to bridle the whole body. But we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, as also the ships which they, though they be so great, are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue is a little member, and it boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. You know, you read about and you see picture of these fires that are out west and the forest fires. And I don't know how all those forest fires start, but they don't start as a forest fire. They start with a little spark. Something a little, just a little, real little. And he's saying that's how our tongue is. And if somehow we could, and he says that if we can bridle our tongue, if we can have a non-resistant tongue, takes care of a lot of problems. Takes care of a lot of marriage problems and relationship problems. Proverbs 18:21 says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue." You know, we can do more damage with a few words. We can do a damage with a few words. It takes weeks, if not years, to heal. But you can also use your tongue for blessing. Luke 6:45 talks about that the tongue speaks what's in the heart. And our actions are the result of our heart. And I believe that. I believe what's in our heart comes out. And it reveals in our relationships, our actions in our relationships. I want to look at 1 Peter 3. Verse I just want to read verses 8. Finally, be through 18, I believe it is. 8 through 18, 1 Peter 3. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one to another. Love as brethren. Be pitiful and be courteous, not rendering evil for evil. Here it comes again. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but countrywise blessed, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. And who is he that will harm you, if ye be followers of that which is good? But if ye suffer for righteous' sake, happy are ye. So you're telling me I need to be happy when I suffer for doing good? I thought I can only be happy when I do good and get rewarded for being good. But he's saying here, I need to be happy. But if ye suffer for righteous' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither by trouble. Be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh of you the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. He's telling us, I get this picture that as we live, just like that man that went to visit this prisoner, spit in his face, eventually he wanted to know what this hope was. He wanted to know, why do you come and visit me when I'm so nasty and ugly to you? And that's what he's saying here. People eventually want to know the answer. What makes you different? Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. I could read many more scriptures that just teach us that part of non-resistant living is suffering love. It's this willing to suffer because we love. It's not native to our nature. It just isn't. Now, I want to apply that a little bit. Few applications to marriage relationships in regards to this. Titus chapter 2. I want to turn there. You're welcome to turn to Titus 2. I want to read scripture here. Titus 2 verses 1 through 5. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience, and the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to too much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now, I just want to talk a little bit about the wives in a marriage relationship. Then we want to talk about the men. But it says when wives, it says here when wives love to love their husbands. And I want to tell you tonight, wives, that God is pleased when you love your husband. That pleases God. And can I ask the question, can a wife love God and not love her husband? Or not reverence her husband? You think about those questions. Suffering love, free from bitterness, free from resentment. It talks about here being sober, having holiness, not false accusers. women of modesty and purity, obedient to your husbands. And you know, I want to remind you wives that you do not carry the consequences of poor judgments or poor decisions that maybe your husband makes. It's better for you to look for ways to submit to your husband, even when you know that, not sure about this decision, but he's insistent that this is what we need to do, and you're not quite sure if it's the right decision. You're more right to submit to that than to resist it. There's a place for asking questions. There's a place for making appeals. I agree with that. We won't get into all that, but I've seen situations where there's conflict in the home between husband and wife, and the children get caught in that conflict, and they have to decide between mom or dad. And I believe Scripture teaches that when it doesn't violate Scripture, it's better for the wife to submit to her husband in meekness and respect her husband than to resist. And I think that's what Jesus is talking about in being willing to suffer, even when you know maybe your partner is making some poor decisions. Suffering love. Wives, always reverence your husband. And I believe it's a wife will teach children to reverence dad, and they will be able to tell. I could tell you different stories where I've watched different scenes where there was relationships where there was husband and wife. One was a Christian, one was not being faithful. But as the wife lived in that scene, she continued showing the children respect for their dad. And at the end of the day, those children chose to do what was right, because they saw mom reverence dad, even when dad wasn't what he should have been. And she was very careful not to speak against dad, even though she could have. And at the end of the day, those children, they have a choice to make. Wives, reverence your husband. It's wrong for a wife to turn the hearts of the children away from their father, even when the father has needs. They won't discern that. They won't need your help. Show them the Bible. Just take the Bible and take it with and teach your children, and they'll discern what's right and wrong. Teach children God's word. Never reflect against dad. Never speak disrespectful. You know, there's something about us that we would like, if we suffer, we would like people to know that we suffer. And we would like people to know how bad it is. Somehow there's something about us that we would like that. That's our human nature. And I don't read in Scripture where Jesus talked about his sufferings. We read about his sufferings, but I don't read about Jesus going to his disciples and complaining, and he told them what's going to happen, but there was a spirit of meekness, and he did not talk about all the hard things he's going to go through. For pity's sake. And there's something about, I think, as wives, sometimes maybe you find yourself in a difficult situation, and there's this desire that you just feel like you just need to tell somebody how bad this situation is. And it could even be your husband. I don't believe that's God's will. Ephesians 5 talks about submitting. Ephesians 5:22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord." And I want to remind you, that when a wife submits to their, when a wife submits to their husband, it's like submitting unto God. It's like submitting, and God is pleased. And when a wife gets a hold of that principle, God can give grace in a hard situation. And His grace can abound. And you may be saying, well, you don't understand how difficult it is. God's grace is more than what we can fathom. And we're willing to take his word for what He teaches. God's grace, your own husband, love him. Verse 24. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Subjection to your own husband. Like Christ submits, like the church submits to Christ. You know, it's just, you look at that picture and you're like, do you mean I have to? I have to submit to my husband? You don't understand how unreasonable he is? And you say, well, I don't, what are you saying? I need to submit to a husband that is ungodly, is unrighteous, is, you know, he doesn't deserve my love. There is husbands that are difficult. Colossians gives us a little bit of direction on that. Colossians 3 verse 18 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. I think there's a place that you need to, when you have to submit to God and His lordship. And if a husband asks you as a wife to do something that violates God's principles, you need to make a strong appeal and not compromise Christ's lordship over your life. And I know there can be those types of situations. Loyalty to Christ is important. And there may be times that a wife may feel trapped, doesn't know what to do. And I believe that a wife should seek counsel from wise counsel and pray a lot and seek God's direction. And I've seen situations that God worked those things out without man trying to do it. Ephesians 5:33 says, I want to go back there again. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and see wife see that she reverence her husband. So it's important, this whole reverence. Suffering love is a non-resistant love where we choose to love. We choose to love even in conflict. We choose to love even when it's difficult. We don't look for ways to remove ourselves. We look for ways to live with it. And God will give grace. And I believe that when we choose that God provides a way for reconciliation. And I was talking to a man recently. It's not going well. In this case, the wife is not doing well, and it's causing a lot of difficulty. And I told this brother, listen, I said, whatever you do, you must provide a pathway for your wife to come back. And being angry and behaving carnally does not produce that path. And I said, Christ made a pathway for us to come to Him. And you look at that pathway, and that's the same pathway that God wants us to to make for our loved ones to come to us, whether it's a husband or whether it's a wife. And you find yourself in this situation where there's conflict and there's brokenness and you feel like separating and feel like living apart. And there's people that tell me, they say, well, it would be better if I could just live alone. But that's not God's will. You're married. And so whatever you do is you make a pathway for your loved one to come home. And it's that suffering love. Okay, talk about the husbands a little bit. Ephesians 5:25, it says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, this standard is getting higher, brethren. You know, we talked about the wives, and a lot more could be said about the wives. But I want us to get the picture tonight of what non-resistance is in our marriage relationships. And Jesus says, or the scripture teaches us here, that we're to love our wives like Christ loved the church. And just how did Christ love the church? Just how does Christ love the church? The example that he gave us. And I read those scriptures of Jesus. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It requires dying to self, that self-sacrifice, studying Christ, knowing what Christ, what his life is and what his mind is, and being broken and allowing Christ to be in our life. When we die to self, we're resurrected into new life. So husbands, we love our wives because of what Christ has done for us, not for what our wives do for us. There's a big difference. We love our husbands because of what because of what Christ has done for us, not because of what our wives do for us. And when you approach it from that aspect, you will love your wife. Verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. You know, we take care of ourselves pretty well, do we not? I mean, I don't want somebody to beat up on me. I don't want somebody to hurt my body. I want to take care of my body. But he says, you know, love your wife like that. Verse 29, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. Now, thinking about nourishing, cherishing, there's a little story in 2 Samuel that I want to read, just a verse or two here. 2 Samuel 12, and this is a story that Nathan came to David when David sinned, an awful sin with Bathsheba, and had her husband killed in war. And Nathan the prophet came to David with this allegory. And he says something here in verse 3. Talks about this man. He says, this poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had brought and nourished up. So you get this picture. This man has this one lamb, and he nourished it and brought it up, and it grew up together with him and with his children, and it did eat of his own meat and drank of his own cup and lay in his bosom and was unto him as a daughter. There's a relationship here that this man had with this lamb, and he nourished it and cherished it and met the needs. And you look at that what he says here, and you go over here, and he says, that's how we do with our flesh. Man never yet hated it, but he nourishes it. He cherishes it. He cares for that. And he says, husbands, do that for your wife. That man had one lamb. He had no other lamb. Husbands, men, if you're a young man here, make a covenant in your heart. If God ever opens a door up for you to be married, it's no other love. one woman. And you cherish her. You love her. You meet her needs. And I ask you a question tonight, husbands. Does your wife know that she's the only one that you admire? Oh, yeah, there's a lot of beautiful ladies out there, nice women. And they might be pleasant in the church fellowship, but there's only one. Just one. All the others are thorns or briars, like Song of Solomon talks about. Do you treasure your wife? Does she know that you love her? Know their affection? Oh, yes. Does she know that she comes before your hobbies and even your work? Does she know that she is your treasure and that she's precious to you? Colossians talks about no bitterness, no resentment, no disdain, no harshness, no cutting words that cause wounds. It's so easy sometimes to say some things that we shouldn't say, is it not? Cutting words. Suffering love, non-resistance in marriage relationships. Our relationship with Christ, or with our wives, actually depicts Christ's relationship with the church. So as people observe our marriage relationship, do people get a picture of Christ's relationship with the church? I mean, we say that we're the Anabaptists, we love God, we're Christian people, we're following the Word of God. Do our marriages in our circles depict the relationship that Christ has with the church? Questions that we need to ask. You know, Christ, it was read tonight that Jesus says, I chose you. When Jesus chose his disciples and he chose mankind to become part of his church, what did he get? Fallen mankind. Husbands, you chose your wife. What did you get? A woman that needs cherished, needs loved. But Jesus, as he looked down on this earth and he saw mankind, and his heavenly Father asked him to go down to this earth and save mankind, and he looked at the corruption and the evil, but because of his love and his willing to suffer, he came down and he saw fallen mankind and saw the potential, what he can do with us, and he gave his life. And so as I think of a husband, your wife isn't going to be perfect. She may be a godly woman. But as you choose this woman, have chosen this woman, or will choose this woman, if you're a single man, you're choosing a woman that needs to be cherished and loved and cared for. Just like Jesus does for us. Because you see the potential that can come in your relationship. And sometimes we resent that. Sometimes we struggle and we resent the fact that, I mean, it's like, that's not Christ-like. Jesus didn't resent that. He loved in spite of all our needs. And I believe that's how Christ wants us as husbands to love our wives and cherish them. And God help us. You know, I see as I study this sermon and preach this sermon, I know that I have areas to grow in. And my wife knows that too. She's probably sitting there wondering, I guess this is going to get better. Because I'm not a perfect man. My tongue gets in trouble. Sometimes I struggle with the flesh. But yet this is what Scripture teaches, and I just want to preach the Scripture and hold myself to this line, endeavor to live this way. Husband's unconditional love. In closing, I just want to read a little scripture here in Mark. Mark chapter 10. And the Pharisees, verse 2, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife?" Tempting him. And he answered and said unto them, "What did Moses command you?" And they said, "Moses suffered to write a bill of divorcement and to put her away." And Jesus answered and said unto them, "For the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So then they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And we take this scripture to teach us that we take a stand against divorce and remarriage, and I support that. But I believe Jesus is teaching more than just the paperwork. He's talking about a relationship, one flesh, no more twain. Don't put it asunder. Be together. And I believe if we want God's blessing in our life and our marriage relationships, we need to have that spirit of suffering love. And when our partners may let us down, that we love them anyway. We suffer with them, we love them. And that's how we grow in our relationship. Not fighting back. Not hitting back. Not speaking bad, wrong attitudes back. But just returning a soft answer. In our marriage relationships. You know, I can do that with an outrageous, unreasonable customer. And I can stand there at the counter and they can be unreasonable and say all kinds of stuff. And I'll stand there and give them a soft answer and return back. But just what if? What if my wife speaks some unreasonable words to me? For some reason, I think I can answer back with some unreasonable words. That's not what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is teaching that I need to speak words of love back. But somehow we separate this, that in the homes we don't need to do this. Let's kneel for prayer.